After God had made everything in 5 days, 5.5 days, we read in Genesis 1, it was only then that He made man. And there's something very wonderful about that, that God anticipates our need. That's a great message in Genesis 1. There was nothing that Adam needed that God had not provided for. You know, think of this. God created in man a hunger for food. What a torture it would have been if there was no food on the earth and we had a hunger for it. God created in man the need to sleep. How terrible it would have been if the sun was shining 24 hours and you couldn't sleep. See how God has provided that there is a night when it's dark, when you can sleep. Food, sleep, are legitimate desires that God has put in man. We need not be ashamed of them. The third desire God's put in man is a desire for sexual fulfillment. I say sexual fulfillment more than sexual satisfaction. You can get sexual satisfaction with any woman. Sexual fulfillment only in marriage. God created that desire and you don't have to be ashamed of it. Provided you fulfill it in the way God planned. Like hunger. We must satisfy hunger, not by stealing food, that's wrong. We need to work, earn our living, and satisfy our hunger by buying food. It's exactly the same, just like you wouldn't think of stealing money to buy food. In the area of sex as well, we mustn't steal something that doesn't belong to us. And when a man does that, he suffers the consequences. God planned for Adam to have a wife. It was not Adam who had to go to God and say, God, I need a wife. God saw that need and provided a wife for him. God saw his need for hunger, his need for food, and provided all types of food in the garden. God wanted man to work. He gave him a job as a gardener. He knew that man needed a home. God gave him the most beautiful home ever man ever had in Eden, a paradise. The things that man looks for today, a home, a job, a partner in life, God anticipated all that for Adam. That's what you see in Genesis 1 and 2. Adam didn't have to go to God and say, God, I need you to give me something to satisfy my hunger. I need to get married for sexual fulfillment. He didn't have to say that. If God put a desire in man, there was a legitimate, lawful way of finding fulfillment outside, whether it's a desire for food or sleep or sex. And God knew that it wouldn't be good for man to be just lazy, sitting around doing nothing. So He gave him a job as a gardener. And above all, He gave him fellowship with Himself. To me, the most wonderful part of this is that God made Adam towards the end of the sixth day. The first part of the sixth day He made animals. And the second part of the sixth day He made man out of the same dust from which He made the animals, but there was one big difference, that God breathed into man and he became a living soul with a spirit and a conscience which those animals didn't have. But the message I get from animals and man being created on the same day, with only the breath of God separating the two, is this, that if you don't live by the breath of God, you'll become like an animal pretty soon. And you'll behave like an animal. And you'll behave towards your wife like an animal, you'll behave towards your neighbor like an animal, you'll behave towards your husband like an animal. You'll grit your teeth like these dogs bare their teeth at each other. When the breath of God, you ignore that and you descend to the level of the animal. That's the message of animals and man being both made on the sixth day. And it's only the breath of God that makes one distinct from the other. So I learned from that to learn to submit to the Holy Spirit, which is the breath of God. Be sensitive, my brothers and sisters. First of all, to your conscience. Your conscience is not the complete voice of God, but it's a good starting point. Because it makes you feel guilty about sin. The conscience in a little child is very sensitive. You know how a little two-year-old or three-year-old cannot tell a lie without it being written over all over its face, "I am telling a lie." You know that. But that child, as it grows up, by the time it's 18 or 20 years old, it can tell you a lie with such a straight face that you believe it. Because he's killed his conscience through many years that it doesn't disturb him anymore. And that's what's happened to all of us. There was a time when we were 2-3 years old, we couldn't do a wrong thing without that guilt being written all over our face. But today, we can do so many wrong things because we have killed our conscience and the voice of conscience has become very, very faint. But it's still there. And when you're born again, that conscience tells you you're guilty and you go to Christ and you have your sins forgiven and your guilty conscience is relieved. But now, it's God's desire from that point onwards. You know how Jesus said you can become like little children again? What a wonderful message. Message of the gospel is, you can become a little child once more. Have you heard that? You can become a little child once more. The closest thing I have seen to heaven on earth is in the eyes of a little child. You can't find anything closer to heaven than that. There's such innocence, such purity, such love, total humility. I mean, you see that in a child, and for me to hear a message that I who have corrupted my nature from as I've grown up by destroying my conscience, to hear a message that I can be like a little child once again is the most wonderful message of all. That I can have the Spirit of heaven once again in my heart and love people. Go beyond being a child. A child is innocent. I can be spiritual, which is more than innocent. And that's the message of the gospel. That what Adam lost, Christ has not only restored, but given us more than Adam had. It's a wonderful message. And the way to it is by what we see God told Adam. At the end of the sixth day when God made Adam, He told him, as it were, "Now Adam, I don't want you to work first. I want you to spend one whole day with me. You and your wife, I want you to spend the whole day with me." Remember, it was the seventh day for God, but the first day for Adam. Under the law, the command was, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day shalt thou rest. But for Adam, it was not like that. For Adam, it was the first day you rest, and then you go and work in the garden for 6 days, because it was his first day. That is the message of grace. That you come into a rest in God before you labor for Him. You fellowship with Him before you serve Him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Matthew 4:10, and then thou shalt go out and serve Him. It's not the other way around like in the law. We don't work in order to get a rest. No, we come to rest first and then go out and work. So, what I learned from that is, it's something like, supposing you got a job in a really good job, in a company and with a very good salary, and as soon as you join the company they tell you, "Well, we want you to first go on a 1 month vacation, paid vacation, and then we'd like you to come back and work for us." Boy, you say, "I knew this company was good, but I didn't know it was that good." Imagine, as soon as I join they give me 1 month paid leave and then ask me to come back to work. That's a picture of how good God is. He said, "I don't want you to work, Adam. Come and spend a day with me. Let's have a vacation together. Walk with me and enjoy yourself. Then go out and work." This is the God we worship. He never asks us to do anything which is going to harm us. Everything is for our good. He wants us to have a relationship with Him first, and then carry that spirit of that relationship always with us wherever we go, so that it's not just that we walk with Him one day and then forget about Him. That's the mistake Adam made. When he walked with God that first day, what a lot he must have learned about the goodness of God. How good, how kind, how loving, how He had provided everything for him, prepared a home for him, prepared a wife for him, prepared food for him, prepared everything, and then said, Adam, this is all yours, now come walk with me. And it's amazing how he went out from there, and the very next moment, Eve listens to the devil, who puts thoughts into her mind that God doesn't love you. That's if God loved you, He'd have allowed you to eat of this lovely tree. She had just walked with God for one day. Why did she doubt it? That's how God, how the devil deceives us too. Puts little thoughts into your heart that, why didn't God answer that prayer? Why did your child die? God could have solved that problem for you. Why do you still have that sickness? Perhaps God doesn't love you. And once He sowed that little seed of doubt in your heart, it's a very short road to hell from there. I'll tell you that. Adam's failure before he disobeyed, Eve's failure before she disobeyed, was a failure of faith. She distrusted God's love. That led to disobedience. And that's why the way of salvation is by faith, that God loves me. And that is the way, that's what I learned from those early chapters of Genesis, that the way to overcome the devil is to say, well, there are a lot of things I don't understand, Satan. I know God loves me. If Eve had said that to the devil, now I don't know why, I know this tree is so lovely and it's very inviting. I feel like eating it, I'm drawn to it. I don't know why God hasn't given it to me, but I believe God loves me. She would have been saved, and what a different story it would have been, man's history. All the mess and confusion that's come into the world is because she didn't trust God. She went by her senses, her reasoning. Beware of reasoning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Our understanding can deceive us. I think the rising of the sun every day and setting is God's way of telling us, don't trust your senses. It doesn't move. You think it moves. And when you learn in geography that the earth is rotating under our feet at 1,000 miles an hour. You feel the earth rotating under your feet at 1,000 miles an hour? Have you ever felt it? Don't trust your feelings. They're deceptive. It's like the story I heard of two little boys standing in a garden. The 10-year-old told the 5-year-old, they were brothers, hey, I saw the sun there in the morning, it's over here now. The sun has moved. And the 5-year-old said, no, the sun hasn't moved. You remember what Daddy told us, that the sun appears to move. It's the earth that's moving under our feet that makes us feel that the sun is moving. And the older boy, he's a clever one, he says, no, I didn't feel the earth moving under my feet. I see the sun moving. I believe what I see. And the little boy said, I believe Daddy. So a lot of things I can't explain, but I believe Daddy. I believe He's right, even if I can't explain it to clever people who are cleverer than me. Many things in Scripture. Why are babies born with AIDS? I can answer that in 3 words. I don't know. Why are there so many poor beggars in the world? Why is there so much injustice? Why are so many women raped and molested? Why are little girls kidnapped for prostitution? I don't know. But I pray whenever I read such things, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thy kingdom come. That's a prayer Christians don't pray much. It's the last prayer in the Bible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray it more often. It is a prayer we should pray. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Every time I hear these terrible things or see terrible things on this earth, I say, Lord, sometimes I weep for these suffering people. I say, Lord, when will your kingdom come? When will you bring justice for these people who are suffering injustice? Do you know the world is full of injustice? It's getting worse and worse and worse every day. Terrible things are happening everywhere. Maybe you don't know all that's happening, but Christians are being tortured and killed, and there have been more martyrs in the last 10, 20, 50 years than there has been in the history of Christianity. I don't know whether you know that. Around the world, I get a daily internet message, which I subscribe for, to know about what's happening in the realm of persecution around the world. And in my own country, I've seen more persecution of Christians in Bangalore, in and around Bangalore, in the last 1 year than I've seen in 70 years of my life. It's getting worse every day. It's difficult to be a Christian. Jesus said that. If you're going to be upright, uncompromising Christian, it's going to be more and more difficult in every country in the days to come. And we need to prepare for that time by being strong now. Just like Joseph, you know, said we must store up grain in the 7 years of plenty, so that we have enough for the 7 years of famine. We must make ourselves strong in the years of peace, so that we can stand true to the Lord and not compromise in the time of tribulation coming. That we don't deny the Lord in that day. You can't just say, well, I'll never deny the Lord. The Lord will give me grace. Well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be automatic. If you make use of the means of grace now, you will be strong in that day. But if you're careless now, you won't have grace in that day. I think of what happened in China in 1950 when the communists took over China. Missionaries had been there for 150 years or at least 100 years, preaching, and yet many, many Chinese Christians denied the Lord when the communists came and they were imprisoned and questioned. One of the pastors said the reason was this. He said, all the missionaries taught us that before the tribulation, Christ will come and rapture the church. We were waiting for the rapture, for Christ to come. But it's not Christ who came, it's the communists who came. And the faith of many was shattered because we were not prepared for tribulation. We were preparing for the rapture. How is it with you? What are you getting ready for? If you're prepared for the tribulation, you'll automatically be prepared for the rapture. You don't have to worry about that. But if you're only waiting for the rapture, you may not be prepared if tribulation comes first. And I believe tribulation will come first. And in the times, I remember when I, in the military, we were taught, the more you sweat in peace, the less you will bleed in war. In times of peace, prepare for war. Spiritually, that's true. That in the times when we have freedom, in the little trials that we face in daily life, if you seek to be faithful to the Lord, and overcome, little by little you can build up strength so that in that future day when the trials become stronger, you will be able to stand. God will give us grace. I mean, if a time comes when I'm locked up in a prison, they start pulling out my nails and start telling me to deny Christ, I don't know, will I be able to stand when people start pulling out my nails, the excruciating pain of nails being pulled out and electric shocks being given to me all over my body. It's only by grace we'll stand even in that day. I prefer to think of myself as a weak person, not a strong person. I say, Lord, I'm weak, so I'll cling to You. I often ask people this question. If a father is standing beside a busy road, he has to cross it with his 14-year-old son and his 3-year-old son. They want to cross the road, all three of them. The father will, of course, cross. He knows how to cross a busy road. But among the two children, which of the two will cross safely? Shall I tell you? The 3-year-old. Because the 3-year-old will cling to his dad and say, Dad, this is scary. This traffic, I can't cross this busy road. You better take me across. But you know how 14-year-olds are. If the dad holds his hand and says, let me take you across, he'll shake off his hand and say, I can go myself. And he'll get run over. Don't try to be too brave. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I say, Lord, I'm weak. So I'll cling to You. And You'll take me across. We don't have to fear if we recognize our weakness and cling to the Lord. That's what God wanted Adam to know in that first day of walking with Him. And the wonderful thing there is not just that God had given Himself to them. He had given them to each other. When the devil came to Eve, if only she had said, just hang on, serpent. God's given me someone else. Let me just check with him and get back to you in a few moments. Again, the story would have been different. But you know how we are so self-sufficient? Yeah, I know the answer. I don't have to ask anybody. It's that strong, independent personality that falls a prey to the devil. I would say to you, strong, independent people, seek fellowship. And by fellowship, I don't mean go to one of these mega churches which are like preaching centers where you listen to a message. That's not fellowship. It's good. There are great preachers nowadays. But you don't have to waste your time going across to some church. You can listen to great preaching on the internet. But what you need is fellowship. You know, one of the curses that God gave Cain was this. The Lord told Cain when he sinned, you are going to be a lonely man and a wanderer on this earth. Genesis 3:14. You will be a lonely man and a wanderer all your life. Do you know how many so-called believers I've met like that? Lonely. Wanderers. They're not divorced from their wives, but they're lonely in their homes. They have no fellowship with their own husband and wife. They live together, but there's no fellowship between them. Maybe they don't fight and quarrel with each other, but there's no fellowship. They go to churches, but there's no fellowship. They don't belong to a family. God wants to build families. The church is not an institution. It's a family of people who are fellowship. When God made Adam and Eve, He wanted to make a family. He said, multiply, make a family. And that's what the church is. The only church that's worth being called a church is that which has got the spirit of a family in it. Not just one which has got a great preacher, and thank God for great preachers, but that won't make a family. You can have a family without a great preacher. It's the spirit of a family that makes a church a church. I've often said that to people. I say, if you want to listen to a good sermon, go to our website. You can listen to good sermons. But you can't get fellowship there. Look for a church where you may not find a good preacher. You can listen to the sermons on the internet, But go to a church where you can find fellowship. Never mind if the preacher is not all that great. If there's a spirit of love, Jesus didn't say, all men will know you're my disciples when you have great preachers and great music. This is all a 20th century substitute. Go to a church where people love one another. And where there's a spirit of a family, where they honor God, where they're not trying to control you, where they're seeking to bless you, and don't force their convictions on you. There may not be many churches like that, but pray that God will lead you to one where you are, and if there isn't, pray that God will establish one where you are. You know, I found through the years that no baby is born in God's plan, no baby is born without a mother going through labor. There's a lot of labor and pain in the birth of a baby. And there's a lot of labor and pain in the birth of a church. God planted in my heart a desire to build a New Testament church 10 years before I saw it come to reality. I carried it in my heart for 10 years before the baby was born. 10 years of pain, frustration, disappointment, discouragement. Finally, the baby was born. And boy, as I look back now, it was worth it. What a family God's given us. And I've seen it more and more through the years. We're not the biggest church in Bangalore. We have no ambition to be that. But I don't know whether there's another church that I've seen which is more like a family. I know that my own boys, I'm so thankful as they grew up. My youngest son was not even born when our church started. My oldest boy was only about 6 or 7. But I'm so thankful they grew up not in an institution called a church. They grew up in the midst of a family that even today, after 20 years after they left home and gone to many, many places, they still look back to their home church in Bangalore. Say, that's the church where we saw a family. Now I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, as your children grow up, maybe they leave home one day and go elsewhere. They must have the memory of a church where they grew up. May not be full of rich people or clever people or great intellectual preachers, but where there was a spirit of a family. That's what God wanted to build when He made Adam and Eve and gave them the ability to produce children so they could build a family. So that's the other thing we see in those early chapters. And we saw how the devil sought to come and destroy that. He destroyed it by making them doubt the love of God. That's his first step. Don't ever let the devil do that to you. Say, Lord, I want to build my small family in my home, and I want to be a part of a church that's a family. And I'll tell you another thing. If you're going to be the critical type, always finding fault with things going wrong in your home, always blaming your wife or blaming your husband, and it's going on like that, you're just going to get closer and closer to the devil, and one day you'll be with him forever. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who's always finding fault. It says day and night, he accuses people before God. The devil goes around the earth looking for some fault he can find in somebody to point it out even to God. Have you got eyes like that? Sharp eyes, like the Pharisees and like the devil, to find fault. You're just going to destroy yourself. Use those eyes for better things. Use those sharp eyes to study Scripture, to search for the hidden things in Scripture, instead of the faults in other people. And if you're looking for faults in your church, you'll find it. You live close enough to me, you'll find a lot of faults in me. I don't pretend that I don't have any. I remember hearing the story of that young man who came to a man of God and said, "Brother, can you tell me which church I should join? I'm looking for a perfect church." And that man said, "Well, I haven't found a perfect church yet. But if you find one, don't join it, because as soon as you join it, it'll be imperfect. Don't spoil that perfect church by going and joining it." See, a person who's got that attitude will corrupt anything. He'll corrupt his home, he'll corrupt a church, because he's looking for a perfection which he himself doesn't have. You know who can bear with perfect people, who can bear with imperfect people the most and the best? The perfect God. Jesus can bear with everyone because he's perfect. Why is it we can't bear with an imperfect person? It's because we are imperfect ourselves. You can't bear with your imperfect wife because you're such an imperfect husband. You can't bear with your imperfect husband because you're such an imperfect wife. You can't bear with your imperfect children because you're such imperfect parents. And likewise with children, you can't bear with those imperfect parents of yours, right? You teenagers. Because you're so imperfect yourself. And you don't realize it. But a heavenly Father and a Christ who is perfect, they can bear. And so, I see these two extremes. The devil who's always critical, 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 accusing, accusing, accusing. And there you see, on the other extreme, God, perfect, bearing, loving. All of us are somewhere in between this. And the more critical we become, we are moving. The more critical, 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 we are moving closer towards the devil. Let's start moving the other direction. Bearing and loving and forgiving. It's a good way to get closer to God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So those are some of the lessons that we need to learn from those early chapters. God's tremendous desire to see a family. Can you imagine? I mean, when I saw all my four sons getting married, and I spoke at their weddings, and one of those books there, by the way, called Heavenly Home, is the message I gave at the weddings of my four sons. And I remember, I had such a longing to see them have happy homes. A heavenly home. That's what I wanted for all my boys. I'm so glad they all married believers who love the Lord. And I can imagine, I saw there in my heart's desire, a little bit of the desire that Almighty God had when He created Adam and Eve. He created them, united them in marriage, and He had this tremendous longing. I hope these will bring up children. They'll have a happy family. It was all messed up. And that's how God looks at many of His children today. He united many of you many years ago as husband and wife so that you'd have a godly home. He brought some of you together in a local church to build a family there, and He's seen you find fault with each other, criticize each other, do everything possible to seek for position and honor and put another person down. And can he sense the disappointment God has when He sees churches like this? And homes that should have been glorious testimonies to Christ being filled with the spirit of the devil, accusation and fighting and quarreling. What shall we say? I'll tell you what our brother Paul said, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That's all. First step is honesty. Lord, it's my fault. It's not my brother, it's not my sister who's standing in need of prayer. It's me, Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's me. That was the difference between Adam and Eve, between Adam and the thief on the cross. I see Adam kicked out of paradise. I see the thief on the cross getting into paradise. How did that happen? How did Adam get kicked out of paradise and how did the thief get into paradise? I mean, that thief is the last person on earth you'd think deserves paradise. That guy's murdered so many people, stolen so much money, and he hasn't even made restitution. He hasn't even gone and apologized to all those widows he made by killing their husbands. He hasn't gone and apologized to all those children whom he made fatherless by killing their fathers. But he gets to paradise. I've got to learn the secret of this. I'll tell you, here it is. When God asked Adam a question, "Did you eat of this tree?" He said, "Lord, I'll tell you, just listen to me. It's not me, it's my wife." Does that sound familiar? "Lord, it's my wife." It started with her, I'll tell you. Forgive me, it started with you. You gave me that wife. See, blaming another person, blaming God. Have you ever thought, why in the world did God give me such a wife? Have you ever felt like that? Why, you're a true child of Adam. How in the world did I get such a husband? True child of Adam. That's the way to be kicked out of paradise, if you want to. The thief on the cross, I'll tell you, all of us can learn a lesson from the thief on the cross. He said, "Lord, I deserve this. I and I alone am to blame. I don't deserve a few years in jail. I'm such a wicked man. I deserve to be killed, to be crucified. I don't blame my parents for the way they brought me up. That's not why I'm hanging on the cross today. I don't blame the bad friends who led me astray in my teenage years. No. I don't blame the fellows who incited me to murder. I don't blame the policeman who caught me. I don't blame the judge who sentenced me. I deserve this. I and I alone have to blame. I only ask you, Lord, for mercy in the day you come in your kingdom. Just remember a sinner like me." And Jesus was so delighted. "You mean you're really willing to take the blame for your sin? That's so strange. Paradise is made for people like you. Come with me to paradise. You don't have to wait 2,000 years for my kingdom to come. You can come right today." I love that. You know, your paradise can begin today. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Make a decision today that from today onwards, you won't blame your wife like Adam. You won't blame God like Adam. You won't blame your husband or the serpent or the one woman blame the serpent. Don't blame anything. "Lord, me." Adam should have said that. Nobody opened his mouth. He opened his mouth and ate it himself. Why can't he take the blame for that? "Lord, it's me. I don't want to blame anybody else. I don't want to blame my circumstances. When you lose your temper, don't say, 'Well, I was under pressure.' Not you were under pressure. Just say, 'I got a rotten old nature from Adam. That's why I lost my temper. Not because today was a heavy day at work.'" What all excuses we try to find. As long as you make excuses, you'll never be free from sin till you say, "Lord, it's me. It's this rotten, corrupt nature I inherited from Adam. I want you to give me the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify and put it to death." I'll tell you, you'll enter paradise. Your heaven will begin today. To me, the gospel message is this, that you can have two heavens. One that begins right now. A heavenly life on earth. And the other is the geographical, physical heaven that Jesus will take us to one day. But you don't have to wait for that to have the Spirit of heaven. You can have it right now, like we sing in that song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my heart." The Holy Spirit has come to bring heaven down into our hearts. And let me say this in conclusion. In Genesis 3 it says, "The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head." And that's our testimony today. And that's already happened. That Satan's head has been crushed on the cross. He's got no power over me. He's got no authority over me. Whenever I lead people to Christ, I always ask them to pray a prayer to Jesus, acknowledging Him as Lord, and then I tell them, now speak to the devil. The devil can hear you exactly like Jesus can hear you. Except for one difference, that Jesus can hear you if you pray in your thoughts, where the devil can't hear your thoughts. If you pray in your thoughts, the devil can't hear you. You can't cast out a demon with your thoughts. If I see a demon-possessed person in my thoughts, I say, get out of her in Jesus' name, nothing will happen, because he can't hear me. Even Jesus had to speak. The devil cannot hear our thoughts. He has to hear our words. That's why it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony to him. You need to give the word of your testimony to Satan to overcome him. It says in Revelation 12:11 very clearly. It's not enough to give a testimony in the church. Give your testimony to Satan. Tell him, Satan, you were defeated on the cross. I don't belong to you anymore. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He came in the flesh and overcame you and overcame sin. You can't touch me anymore. You can't touch my body. You can't touch my family. You can't touch my finances. You can't touch my spirit. You can't touch. You have no right over me anymore. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you were defeated on the cross. I tell you, Satan doesn't like to hear it. Tell him to his face, and you will be free. It's very important, because particularly those who have come from non-Christian backgrounds, and even those from Christian backgrounds, very often, they sometimes have had unconscious contact with Satan through idol worship, through seeing what the stars foretell, or through getting their palm read, or fortune-telling, or tarot cards, or all types of things like that, unconscious contact with the devil. I always tell people when they're converted, say a word of renunciation. Say, Satan, I renounce every contact I've had with you, knowingly or unknowingly, in the past. I renounce it in Jesus' name. Finish with the past completely. And tell him to his face that he was defeated on the cross, so you belong to Christ. He's got no right to touch you. And I want to tell you that you don't have to have dirty dreams at night. You don't have to have fearful dreams at night. Satan's got no right over your life. Resist him in Jesus' name. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And may God help you to walk as Jesus walked. And build New Testament churches wherever you are. God bless you. Let's pray. You may not remember everything that you've heard this weekend. But if you've had a listening heart, it's been stored in your memory. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory again. What you need, according to your need in the right time. So it's a good thing you came here, so that you could hear that which can help you for the rest of your life. The times of ignorance God overlooks. Praise God for that. But now He commands everyone to repent. Say, Lord, I want to turn around. I want to face You. I've done this many times before, but this time it's for real. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. I want to walk in lowliness. I want to finish with this critical, judgmental attitude towards my marriage partner, towards the church and the elders and all that. I want to finish with all that, Lord. I've got enough to do working out my own salvation instead of finding fault with others. Help me, Lord. Help me to bring up my children in godly fear. Forgive me for the way I've failed as a father or as a mother. Please overlook it and bless my children in spite of my failures. God can do it. There's nothing impossible with God. Don't limit God by saying something is impossible for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing means nothing. And if you will believe, nothing will be impossible for you. However much you made a mess of your life, God can pick up that mess and make a new heaven and a new earth with that corrupt sin-stained earth. If he can do that, he can certainly do that with your life. So turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you. It's faith. Speak the word of faith. God, with God, nothing is impossible. God is on the throne and he has said nothing is impossible. Even if you can't say any other word of faith, say this one word. With God, nothing is impossible. And I believe he'll do that for me as well, whatever I need. Thank you, Father. I pray that not a single soul will go away from here discouraged or unblessed. But everyone will move one step higher to heaven from this day onwards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.